Well, what a treat it is to join with you at the beginning of the year as we kind of kick off things. And what's great about New Year's is it's this time that we just get to wipe the slate clean. And for some of us, you know, we're really happy because 2014 was one of those years we just want to put in our rearview mirror. But for some of us, 2014 wasn't that bad of a year. And so we're kind of maybe thinking, well, I wish I could hold on a little bit longer to 2014. But what's really special is that we've given this date in which we do kind of start over. You know, back in my old life, we had a big sales business, and all the salespeople started over at zero today. And either you had a really good year last year, and you kind of wished it would kind of carry over, but the guy who had the bad year, everybody starts off fresh. And so that's what New Year's about. And New Year's about, I know you've heard the word, we've seen it in a couple of videos about these resolutions, this time in which we kind of set our minds on the future and say, okay, what's this year going to be like? And as Troy alluded to, there's some things that are going to happen in 2015 that we really haven't planned for. But these resolutions, these things that we kind of set our mind on, different statistics show that we will break them within 3 to 7 days of the new year's. And so chances are it's January 4th, you've already broken one of your resolutions, and then you've got, now there's 3 days left before the other ones are broken. But my hope today is that you're going to fall in love again today, or you might fall in love for the first time today. And so I'm going to pray this morning as we dig into the Word, and I'm encouraged because the passage that we're going to talk about today is a passage that I just kind of uncovered about 30 days ago. It's not a passage that I had never read before, but it was one that really just kind of jumped out, and it renewed a love for me. And so I look forward to sharing that with you. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for your timeless truth of your Word that's just so rich and so applicable even for today. Lord, I thank you for these that have come on this winter's morn to hear your truth and hear your words. Lord, may you speak clearly and may you speak loudly to all of us today as we get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you were here on Christmas Eve, I alluded to the day the lights kind of came on for me, and the day the lights kind of came on for me was the day that I found Jesus. And it's one of these things where I'm so glad we still sing songs about Jesus, because kind of in our world, it's one of those words that's kind of a taboo word. We just don't say Jesus. God's okay, but Jesus may not be that okay. Well, the lights came on for me back in 1986, and I hadn't really raised in a Christian home and hadn't found the Lord and just was kind of seeking after things of the world. But 1986, I ended up going to a Christian college. How I got into a Christian college, I had no idea. I was a pretty decent baseball player, so that could have helped, but I passed the test, whatever that test was, to get into this school. And it was where I started hearing the truth for the first time. I started hearing Scripture. In fact, I'm going to tell a story a little bit later about a New Testament class that I ended up having to take. And it's where all of a sudden this started to make sense for me. But what really made sense for me, and it's really kind of half my testimony, and the half of my testimony that I'm going to share a little bit with you today, it's the testimony of the disciples. I look at these disciples and I see common, ordinary guys that some guy with a beard and sandals says, hey, come and follow me. And they stopped what they were doing and they followed him. They didn't ask questions. They didn't say, hey, I need to settle some affairs. How are we going to eat? They just stopped what they were doing and followed. And there were a variety of guys. They were common, ordinary guys. And some of them were professional guys, but they were just normal guys. They really didn't have huge reputations. They really had a lot to lose by just packing up and following this bearded guy with sandals. But I became fascinated with these guys as they journeyed along with Jesus, that ultimately their faith would become so galvanized that they would go to their death proclaiming what they had been a part of and what they had witnessed, and more specifically, what they had witnessed in Jesus' death and his resurrection. And that became so fascinating with me because I knew I was kind of an ordinary guy, but I couldn't imagine if in my walk of life doing my normal activities, if someone said, and around this campus, we have a lot of people that wander on throughout the week, and some of them are bearded, and some of them are bearded with sandals. If one of those guys came up to me and said, come, follow me, I'm not sure I would just stop what I was doing and follow him. So again, I'm relating to these guys, and there was something special about this bearded guy that they decided to follow. I was also fascinated this time with Watergate. Now, for those of you who are probably over the age of 30-ish, you probably remember Watergate. For those of you who are under 30, I'll give you a real quick update on that. You probably hear political scandals in Washington all the time, and they always refer to them as something gate, something gate. Well, the baby that started it all was Watergate. And what Watergate was this time in which Richard Nixon, who was the president of the company, president of the country, decided he was a little uncertain about the next election, even though he was all the polls, everything said he was going to win by a landslide. He was very paranoid, and he wanted to find out what was going on the Democratic Party. So they hatched this plan to send some people in to break into the Democratic National Headquarters and find out what their plan was. Well, their plan almost worked until they got caught. And when they got caught, Richard Nixon joined up all his group and said, hey, we've got a problem here, and we need to keep quiet about this. We're going to stonewall it. Everybody's in the room, right? We're all going to tell what we know, right? And this is the story. We're not going to tell them anything. Everybody in, put your hands in, cut your hands. We're blood brothers. And so what happened? Not long after that, the prosecutors started coming to all of the men that surrounded the president, separated them out from the president, and started turning up the heat on him. Now, these were guys who had everything to lose. They were white guys who were well-educated and had great jobs and lots of money. And all of a sudden, the prosecutors came up to him and said, hey, we know what's happened. We know that you guys organized this thing, and we want to know the truth. And they said, if you tell us the truth, you might avoid some jail time. Well, that caught the eyes and the ears of these white guys who did not want to go to jail and lose their fortunes. And so as the heat slowly got turned up, one by one, those disciples of Richard Nixon began to speak the truth. They began to fall over. They began to say, hey, I'll tell you exactly what you want to know if it's going to save my neck. Those guys weren't that much different from the guys that Jesus said, come and follow me. The only difference was when the heat got turned up on every one of those disciples, except for one, they proclaimed the truth as well. But what the consequence for proclaiming the truth was not to avoid jail time, but was to be killed. Every one of them, with the exception of John, John lived out his life and died of old age. But the other 10, Judas has already died at this point, the other 10 faced horrible, horrible deaths. They were either skinned alive or burned or nailed to a cross or stoned or beaten, but every one of them died horrible, horrible deaths. When the heat got turned up on them, they said, tell us it was a lie. Tell us this Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And every one of them said, no. He's exactly who he said he was. And so we're going to look at a passage today, which really the theme of this year for you guys is, I want you to fall in love with this Jesus again. For some of you, it might be again. For some of you, it might be for the first time. And for me, you know, I spend a little bit of time in the scriptures and in the word. But some of the times I find myself spending time in the word mainly for you. I have people that I meet with all the time, and I'm trying to encourage you or admonish you or provide some type of hope or direction, and I go to the scripture and I provide some of that for you. And I think in the back of my mind, I kind of log it as I'm in the word. But really, I'm in the word for you, and I'm really not spending as much time as I need in the word for me. But about 30 days ago, I came across this passage in 2 Peter that I had read before, but it just renewed that passion for me, renewed that love I had back in 1986 when I said, yes, because of these testimony of these normal, ordinary men who I could identify that Jesus was who he said he was, then I can believe what this book says and I can believe what they say. So my hope for you and encouragement for you is that you'll fall in love today, and I want to help you get there. You know, we have several things, though, that are competing for that love. You know, as I mentioned, 2014 might have been a really good year from a business standpoint for you. And you're kind of saying, well, I need to keep the train going. Well, maybe 2015, the economy didn't quite hit all cylinders for you, and you're kind of struggling a little bit. You're thinking, I got to keep the train moving in order to keep everybody fed. So we got work that kind of takes our time. We have this just general thing in America called busyness. Our kids are overscheduled. We're overscheduled. We can't even find a moment in time to put something on the counter. So we have all this busyness that I think the devil uses to distract us a little bit that is competing for our love. We might have some things that we're wrestling with inside. There might be a trial that you're going through. Somebody might have just gotten a diagnosis that they're going to have some fairly severe medical treatments over the next several months. Some of you may be wrestling with some destructive behavior, addictions that are causing you to be pulled away from spending any time in the truth. We have a lot of things that are competing for us, yet we have this Jesus that we've been talking about, that the disciples literally laid their necks on the line for, who is screaming out to speak to you through this word. So if you can identify with any of those scenarios at all, my hope is that today you will find some encouragement to get back to the word, to fall in love again, or to fall in love for the first time. The passage I want to look at today, because there's great news that can be found here, is found in 2 Peter. And I'm going to read for you, as well as have the passage on the screen. I'm going to read for you the entire passage. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. But I'm really going to focus on three parts of this. This is an enormous passage, but there's three things that jumped out at me that I want to share with you this morning that hopefully bring you the same excitement that I got about 30 days ago. So let's read along together. This is 2 Peter. So this is the passage, the last letter that Peter is writing. This is nearing his death. This is a time in which Peter, as I mentioned, all of those disciples who died, Peter was just about ready to be hung upside down on a cross because he said, I'm not even fit to be hung upside right like my Savior. That's how much he proclaimed the truth right up to his death. And so this is nearing the end of his life when he writes this letter. So follow along with me. He says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Again, I'll remind you, he is speaking to the new church. He is speaking to the new believers that have been cast out from their homes, that have been made aliens and strangers, as we talked about last week, that have left everything they've had in order to follow this thing, follow this movement called Christianity, to follow this Jesus. He says, for when he received honor and glory, that's Jesus, from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as I mentioned, there is a lot of information in that passage, and I want to just kind of cover three parts to it. And the first one is right at the beginning. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. In some of your versions, it says tales. Because at that time, just like we kind of run into today, there's people out there that are selling us a bill of goods for other philosophies or other schools of thought or other theories out there, even other religions that are the way. He says, for we did not follow those because we saw the truth, as we're going to see here in just a second. He says, for we did not follow these cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the part that grabbed me. When I read that again for the first time, it seemed like, when I said, that's right, Peter was an eyewitness. Peter saw this Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw him crucified. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw him ascend into heaven. This is that Peter. This is that eyewitness. This is a guy who, when the heat was turned on him, did not fold over. He spoke the truth when the heat was turned up. And I can identify with that. A common, ordinary man who had absolutely nothing to gain by following him, yet would gain the entire world by following him. So that was the first part. But the second part I want to get into and spend a little bit more of our time is the part that kind of caught me by surprise. And if we continue reading, it says, For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We, a group of guys, I'm going to tell you about that in just a second, ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. These are eyewitnesses, again, that are saying we heard it and we were with him. But I all of a sudden jumped and I said, well, I recognize that passage. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. I recognize that immediately, and I'm sure you do too. For those who study, you know, those were the words that were spoken when Jesus was baptized. When he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven was heard to say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And my mind immediately went there and said, oh, these guys were there when he was baptized. And then I had to change my whole thinking because it says, we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Then all of a sudden I said, no, it was a river he was baptized on. This is a mountain. And so I found it kind of interesting. So I started to do a little bit more work into this little section here. And this passage is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This power and glory that's being established here, this time of the time spent on the holy mountain. And the Christian word or the church word is called the transfiguration. For those of you who are not church people, that was a word that just meant transformed. Jesus was transformed. His body changed right before their eyes. And what happened on the holy mountain was, I've got a picture that I'm going to show you here in just a second. It was painted by the famous artist Raphael. And if you take a look, you're going to see a pretty cool scene. And I'm going to try and describe it to you a little bit. Remember, it says, we ourselves saw him. We ourselves saw him. If you notice, there's three gentlemen laying down. That was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were called by Jesus. This was about 6 days after Jesus tells the disciples for the first time that he is going to be killed, that he is going to be crucified, the first time. He ends up telling them three different occasions. So he says, let's go up onto the mountain to pray. And when they go onto the mountain to pray, Peter, James, and John were kind of the core of the disciple team. And so it wasn't by accident that he picked those three. But when they got on the mountain, they began to pray, but then all of a sudden, something absolutely mind-blowing occurred. This voice from heaven that we just went over, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, and this glory that then shone over Jesus. When they looked at Jesus, all they could see was white that they have never seen before, and this glow and this heavenly realm that has impacted them on earth. They were so astonished with it, you can see that they're literally falling to the ground and can hardly catch a glimpse of it. This is not unlike Moses when he had a glimpse of God. This wasn't unlike Elijah when he had a glimpse of the throne room. Everyone who's had a glimpse of the glory of God has been completely blown away. And what happened on this mountaintop was another one of those experiences. And I think it was there for a purpose. And that purpose was to begin to cement this faith in Jesus Christ. And this bearded guy with sandals, that he was more than just a man. For just a moment in time, they're getting a glimpse of his deity, his godness, that Jesus is truly God. Now, you're probably wondering, who are the guys on his left and right? Very fascinating. On his right, you'll notice a man holding a tablet. That's Moses. And on his left is a prophet named Elijah. Now, very fascinating here that those two folks would be on Jesus' left and right. Moses represented the law, right? He's carrying the tablets. And Elijah was kind of the spokesperson for the prophets. So here you have the law and the prophets coming together, and Jesus in the center of it saying, essentially, I am now fulfilling all of this. I am God. And for this moment in time, you see this beautiful picture of mortality in these men, eternity in Jesus. You see the Old Testament. You see the New Testament. You see the resurrection of these bodies, Moses and Elijah. You can only imagine what Peter, James, and John were thinking at this moment of transfiguration. And what would begin to happen in their minds as they set their course on what was going to happen over the next few weeks and over, ultimately, for the rest of their lives. I believe this was a moment in time in which perhaps they had an affection for Jesus, but this is when they really fell in love with Jesus. They fell in love with him for again. You know, for those of us who have been married for any time or have a significant other, falling in love is one of these things that you never forget that time you first met, the first time you set eyes on that person. Jill's not here, so I can't share all the stories, but I'll never forget the first time we set eyes upon each other. One, it was in a cafeteria at our college, and she ran track and cross country, and she would eat in incredible amounts of food. I would jokingly say that she wouldn't even use a plate. She was running, I think, 60 to 80 miles per week and just crazy things. And I was a baseball player. We only ran 90 feet at a time, and I still ate just as much. But she would take a tray, and I would jokingly say she wouldn't even use a plate. It was just heaping with food. I was just amazed at how much this woman could eat. So that was my very first inkling of her. But what I can't ever forget was our very first real date. I can remember the food. I can remember the music that was playing. I can remember the setting. I can remember everything about that night. I can even remember, and this is where the Lord has been so good to me. When we kissed for the first time, there were literally fireworks. And you would have thought I'd planned that, but I hadn't planned that. Now, we'll let you in on a little secret. Is that we had Chinese food, because we both like Chinese food. She's gonna kill me. I fished the fortunes out of the fortune cookies, and I wrote our own fortunes and slipped them in there, and then manipulated it so that making sure she would get the fortune cookies she needed to get. And so on one of them I said, tonight's the night for a new beginning. I wasn't overly creative back then. And then on the other one, I said, someone special walks into your life tonight. And so I made sure she got someone special walks into your life tonight. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of getting the fortunes in the right spot. And sure enough, she opens up that fortune, and I'm just watching her. And she's just amazed at this fortune, right? And I'm thinking, I have manipulated it perfectly. And so she says, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. And so I said, I can't believe it either. That's just nutty. And so she ends up keeping that fortune and puts it up in her dorm room, you know, kind of solidifying our first date. And I did come clean eventually and tell her in a tough moment that I had manipulated her in some fashion, but it was all worth it. But I go back to I don't forget that moment. We don't forget that moment. Now here's the problem. Is we've been married for 26 years, and I would say our love has waxed and waned over those 26 years. There's been some times which has been very, you know, alive and passionate and all that stuff, and then there's been years that life, work, trials have gotten in the way, but we don't forget that first moment. And so again, I come back to this theme of my hope for you, like in this moment with Peter, James, and John, that perhaps today, perhaps this year, you would fall back in love with your first love, Jesus. Or for some of you, you fall in love with Jesus again for the first time. Because this moment in time that Peter, James, and John got to experience, I believe was the beginning part where they would look back and say, wow, we were part of this. We got to see heaven and earth together at one moment in time. And then when they saw Jesus rise from the dead, that made this moment on that mountain so much more meaningful. Kind of like my wedding day made that moment that I tricked her with fortune cookies so much more meaningful. The third part of this passage, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but the third part that really jumped out at me, because if you're like me, you're a skeptic a little bit. And if you look at the last two verses of this passage, so not only do we have Peter, who is there, obviously on that mountaintop, who died a horrible death proclaiming the truth, but he has a couple more words he wants to tell us before he goes. And he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what he's telling us there is, not only did I see, not only was I an eyewitness, not only did I hear, not only was I a part of all of this experience, but I can tell you that these words you're reading are truly God's words. You know, there's only a few ways I know of in which we can fall in love with God to where he literally can talk to us. One is through settings like this where it's other believers sharing what they've interpreted. It's also through prayer in which the Lord speaks to you. But probably the number one way that Christ speaks to you is through this book. And too often, this book just occupies a place on the shelf. Or it's pulled out in times of stress or need or trial or something like that, to where I'm hanging on to something and I might as well try to hang on to this. Well, here's my hope and encouragement for you today, is that this would be the first place that you go to. Not out of obligation, not out of any type of persecution, or not out of, you know, Rick's going to slap my hand if I don't open up that book. But you go to that book because you know what's in it is true. And you know what's in it will take you back to that moment you first fell in love with Jesus. I don't always look at the Bible myself. So I'm right there with you. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. But I'm encouraged when I go and I find a passage like this a month ago, and it rekindles that fire within me to go back to that time in which I first fell in love with Jesus. And I don't know if this type of message fires you up or excites you as much as it excites me, but I can tell you those words are in there and they're waiting for you to be read. What's great about this is you get to know your Jesus. You get to fall in love either for the first time or again with this Jesus. So here's my challenge for you. Here's my application for you today that I want you to begin this year with. We won't call it a resolution, but we're just going to call it the Cactus Campus Commitment today. Over the next year or so, Jamie is going to be leading us through the book of John. And the book of John is this beautiful, beautiful picture of love. The book of John is famous. You could all quote, I guarantee, one of the passages from the book of John right now, John 3:16. I guarantee it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but would have everlasting life. It's on football games. It's at baseball games. It's on Hallmark cards. You can guarantee that's in this book of John. But did you also notice that John 3:17 says that Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn it, but he came to save it? There is so much that we're going to learn over the next year or so as we go through this. And I want to get our congregation on the right foot with a base of an understanding of John. And so here's my challenge to you. The book of John has 21 chapters to it. Now, I've divided 21 into a month, but I'm not very good at math, and so 21 divided by 30 didn't fit real well, and so I said 21 divided by 20 is close, and it all makes sense in a second. So here's my challenge, is I want you to read a chapter a day of the book of John, okay? Just a chapter a day, and the way I want to divide it is, starting tomorrow, Monday through Friday, I want you to read 5 chapters. So Monday, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Take Saturday off. Saturday is going to be your Sabbath from the scriptures. Sunday, you're going to be back here getting more, so it's okay. And then starting on that next Monday, you're going to be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you do that, and you're going to get down to 20, and you got one more chapter to do. So you're going to have to double up on one of those days. But here's what I want you to do, is I want you to read a chapter a day. And I want you to ask yourself this question: what did I learn by reading this chapter today? What did Jesus tell me? What was in there that caused me to say, I love that guy? My passion for him is renewed. The love that I once had or the love that I'm gaining right now, what is it in that passage? You don't have to write it down. You can just read it and then walk away and ask yourself that question. Now, if you're anything like me too, sometimes I read stuff and I go, I don't know what it just said. Go into it with the right frame of mind. And how you get that right frame of mind is you just take a moment and pray before you read. And you say, Lord, I'm going to read John chapter 1 today. And I want you to speak to me. What I literally say when I'm in moments like this, I say, Lord, I want those words to literally jump off the page and into my head. I want to know you. John has a lot of significance in my life, not only because it's this great message in love, but as I told you, going back to college when I first accepted the Lord in this New Testament class, we were given this task that we had to memorize an entire chapter of the New Testament. Now, you can imagine a 20-year-old boy who loves to play baseball, who has no basis in the Bible or scripture at all, being told that's one of his assignments, that he's going to have to memorize an entire chapter in the New Testament. I became very sweaty and panicked and thought I could do anything but that. And so they gave us an option of chapters that we could memorize. And so I did what any American 20-year-old semi-Canadian boy would do at that point in time. I counted the words to the 5 or 6 different choices that we had, and I picked the one that had the shortest number of words, and that was John chapter 1. So for the entire semester, I knew I had to get a start on this. So I'm laying in bed every night going, in the beginning was the word, words with God, words with God, he was with God in the beginning. Every night memorizing that passage. And I can't tell you what that passage has meant to me. And what the book of John has meant to me, my life verse, the verse that I hold on to with everything I have, and the verse that I have plastered on the header above my door in my office is John 3:30. It says that he must increase and I must decrease. The book of John will change your life, I promise you. And so I want us as a congregation to get into the book of John, so as Jamie begins to teach it to us, you'll already be one step ahead, and you'll already have your foot in some rich, rich, rich information. Because John was one of those guys, Peter, James, and John. John was one of those guys who witnessed that transfiguration, and he speaks of it in John chapter 1, 14, when he talks about the glory of God was revealed to us. Folks, this isn't all by accident that all these guys are saying the same thing. It's the truth. And you'll learn in the book of John that the truth will set you free, right? So that's my encouragement for you. Will you commit to do that with me? I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to hold you accountable, but I am going to give you a little teaser. There is this passage in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that is going to blow your mind. So if you want to take a moment and get a head start, just write that down. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it'll blow your mind. So just imagine with me, as a congregation, as a people who say we love Jesus, if we took on this effort ourselves to fall in love, to go back to that moment that we first fell in love with Jesus, or perhaps it will be today, or perhaps it's going to be this year, you hadn't even planned on it, but you're going to fall in love with Jesus. And really, that's my hope and prayer, because imagine us as a congregation in our neighborhoods, in our offices, just wherever the soccer field, wherever it might be, if people saw people who truly were in love with Jesus, that love would do nothing else but come out of us. Another great passage in John says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. That love that you have with Jesus will just ooze out of you, and it will change lives. So that's my encouragement for us, is that we lock arms together and begin this journey together and imagine what it would look like for all of us if we all did that together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your rich truth. Lord, I thank you for the passion that gets rekindled by just tasting your truth. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it's applicable today. I thank you, Lord, that it moves people today. Lord, I'm grateful for the testimony of those disciples, because that's what helped draw me to you. Lord, I'm so grateful that I have this opportunity to share this truth with these people. And Lord, I pray that your words have been received and that your Holy Spirit has filled this room in order to illuminate your word and your truth and would point people back to a relationship to where they can say, I love Jesus. And for those that are just wrestling with it today, that maybe for the first time a light has come on for them, Lord, I pray that that light would be fostered and rekindled and illuminated very brightly today, that they would be caused to say, I want to know this Jesus that everyone is speaking about. And Lord, for those who are just wrestling with things going into this new year, I pray, Lord, that this message today, this message of encouragement and hope, would resonate with them as well as they set their sights on this new year and set their sights on falling in love with you. Lord, we thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.